Well, good morning, Conqueror Sunday School class. This is Brother Ray Shutt, your teacher, and I am so thankful that you have joined us today for another lesson online here in the Conqueror's Sunday School class. We have been out now. This is our second Sunday due to the COVID situation that has come into our church family, and this is Sunday, December the 19th, 2021, and I want to welcome you to this Sunday online. I'm so sorry that I cannot be able to be with you and see you today, but we're thankful for the fact that we have the internet and we can be able to do these lessons online to be an encouragement and strength to you as we are out during this COVID situation. Hopefully, Lord willing, next Sunday, December the 26th, we'll all be back together in Sunday school class, and we look forward to that day. If we're able to be here, we have a little gift for each of you here in the Sunday school class, and I hope you'll be here. We'll have it set on each of the chairs as you come in so that you can be able to have something special there from my wife and I, Lisa. We want to give you a little something for Christmas and just to say thank you for being part of the Conqueror's Sunday School class here at Church of the Open Door. Let me do this also this morning as we get ready to start the lessons. I want to wish a very happy birthday today to Miss Linda Lieb. Today is her birthday. Mickey Stringham will have a birthday on Monday, the 20th. We want to say happy birthday to Brother Mickey. And then to Randy Gist and to Kim Bowers, who both have birthdays on December the 21st. We wish you both, Randy and Kim, a wonderful birthday. Then coming up on the 23rd of December, this next week, we have a birthday. Brother Vernon Seal, he'll experience another good birthday. And then Joanne Fitzpatrick on the 24th of December will experience another birthday. And we just want to say thank you for being in our class and being a part of the Conqueror Sunday School class. Happy birthday to each and every one of you. Then we want to wish a very wonderful and happy wedding anniversary to several couples in our Sunday school class. First of all, to Larry and Joyce Lemer. They are celebrating their anniversary on tomorrow, Monday, which is December the 20th. They'll be celebrating their wedding anniversary. Brother Dave Roberts and his wife Nadine, they'll be celebrating a wedding anniversary on the 20th also. And then Brother Dave Volan and his dear wife, Jackie, they will also be celebrating their wedding anniversary on Monday, December the 20th. To each of you, we want to wish you a great and wonderful happy anniversary during this Christmas season. Now, we hope to see you all back next Sunday. Lord willing, we'll be back off of quarantine, and everybody can be back in class at that time. I hope you'll come and be a part of the Conqueror Sunday School class on Sunday morning, December the 26th, 2021. Well, let's get into our lesson today. This is lesson number 8 in a series of lessons. The series is entitled Identity, Life in Christ, and we're looking at the book of Ephesians there in the New Testament. Today's lesson is entitled God's Grace for Mutual Growth, and we will be in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1 and going down to verse number 16. Today's lesson theme verses are found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, where the Bible says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." I want to ask you a little question this morning. Are you truly unified in Christ with other believers today? Ask yourself, am I truly unified in Christ with other believers today? As we begin this 8th lesson in our series of lessons entitled Identity, Life in Christ, I want us this morning to understand that the duty of spiritual growth and unity in Christ is the personal responsibility of every born-again child of God. And as we will see in our lesson this morning entitled God's Grace in Mutual Growth, we are going to see how that the Apostle Paul so urgently besought the Ephesian body of believers as a whole, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and to protect that peace, both with God as well as one another in their service unto the Lord. And by not just preaching truth, but by putting that truth that they had so fervently been taught into action day by day. You see, you and I, as born-again believers, we are to fulfill the purpose of God's saving grace as we serve the Lord in faith and in spiritual unity. God has given unto every member of the body of Christ special gifts and talents that we are to use in our service unto the Lord as members of the body of Christ. And each gift or talent that God gives to us is to be used in such a way that will enable the body of Christ to remain united as it serves and grows in spiritual truth and maturity. What a blessing it is to know that God is the one who supplies our every gift and talent to use to serve Him and to bring honor and glory to His name. Listen to me this morning, folks. Spiritual unity is so very important to the body of Christ, both for the sake of the body today and especially for the next generation of believers who will follow after us. My prayer is that today's lesson will help each of us to see this fact as we determine in all that we do to seek God's grace for mutual growth today. Now let's look at this lesson. Point number one, Paul's plea for unity. We see this here in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. We see how the Apostle Paul besought and he pleaded for these dear converts in Christ to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, folks, Paul knew through the wisdom of the Holy Ghost of God that true unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace can only happen when you and I, as born-again believers, not only walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, verse number one, but we also walk and talk and serve the Lord with all lowliness and meekness of spirit, verse number two, and that we walk with long-suffering one for another, as well as with forbearance and forgiveness toward one another in the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. He explains it all here in verses 1 through 3 so that they might better understand God's divine plan for their lives, where he first tells them here in verse number 1 to fulfill your calling. Point A, fulfill your calling. Ephesians 4, 1 says, Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Paul, first of all, describes himself here as the prisoner of the Lord, meaning that whatever God chose for his life, he was willing both to do and to endure. He now belonged to God, not to himself anymore. And Paul understood the fact that he could in no way force the Ephesian believers to do what God wanted them to do with their lives, but he could help them to see their new position in Christ now that they were saved and bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder he referred to himself here as the prisoner of the Lord. These dear believers needed both to know and to understand that godly, Christ-like conduct in one's life comes not from one's own doings or workings in their own life, but it must spring forth from a divine working of the Holy Spirit of God who indwells each and every believer. It's not a making of oneself, but it's a working of the Holy Spirit of God. It is a marking and identification of the one within us, which then brings forth a spiritual maturing through the inward working of the Holy Spirit of God. This is why he wrote to them stating, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. I beg you, I plead with you, he said, to fulfill your calling and election of God and put into action that which only the Holy Spirit of God can do and perform in your life. He told the believers in Corinth In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, he says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." In their day, these folks were God's representatives on earth. Even as you and I are God's representatives, God's ambassadors in our world today. God had called them out of sin and darkness, even as he's done the same thing for you and me today. You need to go back and read Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, where Paul reminds both them and us of what we were before God saved us. Folks, never forget where God found you. Never forget. Therefore, fulfill your calling and walk worthy of the vocation wherewith God has saved you and the vocation wherein ye are called. But then, as we see here in verses 2 and 3, we are to consider our approach. We're to walk worthy of our vocation wherein we have been called, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here, in these two verses, Paul introduces three manners in which you and I are to walk worthy of our vocation wherewith we have been called by God. They could indeed walk in unity of the Spirit if and only if, and the big if would be simply if they would choose to heed Paul's exhortation. Secondly, if they would allow the Holy Spirit of God to control them rather than self. Thirdly, if they would follow after Christ. And then fourthly, if they would not walk after the flesh. God could and would indeed bless them. But these three attitudes and manners of living must first be adopted into their day-to-day lives. Look at this. Number one, we're to consider lowliness, which is simply our willingness to walk in this world without that appearance of selfish pride and self-righteous arrogance. They could not adopt the attitude that the church would simply fall apart if they were not the final say-so in all they, as a church, endeavored to do for the Lord. So they needed to consider lowliness. But number two, they, as well as you and I, we are to consider meekness, which is gentleness and kindness in all our doings for the Lord. You and I, as truly born-again children of God, we are to endure heartaches and persecutions without striking back at those who cause us heartache or who constantly do all within their power to persecute or harm us. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, "Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And why? Well, he gave the reason in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Folks, this is not easy to do in the flesh. But with God, all things are possible, even as we read over in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. But then number three, we are to consider long-suffering and forbearance one with another. Look at verse number two, where Paul wrote, "with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." You see, long suffering is that patient endurance of all sorts of trials and persecutions and evil doings that the devil and his cronies may hurl upon us each and every day. We are not only to endure and long suffer, but we're to do it with the right attitude, which means that we are to forbear or forgive one another in love. Not in our love, but in God's love, even as when we were yet without strength. And in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, and in so doing, God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. You can look at those verses in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Oh, it is so easy to say, I forgive. But what's not easy is for us to add to that and say, I forget. I heard a man once say to another man, I may forgive you for what you've done to me, but I will never forget what you have done for me. Oh, may this attitude never be in us as Christians today, dear Conquerors Class member, dear brother or sister in Christ. Don't let this attitude be in your heart today. And in these verses, Paul begs for the Ephesian converts to forbear, to forgive one another in God's love, even as God, for Christ's sake, had done for each of them. This is a true display of God's love in action, folks. It does neither us nor the cause of Christ any good if we say we forgive, and yet we choose to harbor resentment and anger in our hearts toward a brother or sister in Christ. This type of attitude will never produce unity among the believers within the body of Christ. Our approach in life should always be, even as we read here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring. That word endeavor means to attempt something, such as the fulfillment of an obligation by the exertion of much effort, to constantly strive in order to achieve, to work with a set purpose. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Folks, that takes effort. And this should be the goal of every truly born again child of God within the body of Christ. But then in verses 4, 5, and 6, Paul shows us the pattern of unity. Look at it with me today. The pattern of unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. A pattern, folks, it's a form. It is a model designed to be reproduced. It's a model that's been designed to be imitated or followed after. In short, it is a reliable sample of the way something should be done. And here in these verses, Paul presents a pattern for unity within the body of Christ that is basic and fundamental in true Christianity. Notice here the seven patterns or types of unity that he writes of in these verses. Look at it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 4. Number A, one body. Look what he said. He said, for there is one body. Folks, listen, there are not many bodies in Christ. Only one, according to the Word of God. Now, there are many members that make up that one body in Christ. There was not a Jewish body and a Gentile body, or a rich body and a poor body, or an even pretty body and an ugly body. And aren't you glad for that today? But the Holy Spirit of God had Paul write in this verse, there is one body. Many members, but only one body. But look, secondly, he said, there's one Spirit. One Spirit. In the second part of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, he writes, and one Spirit. Listen, folks, there is only one Holy Spirit, not many. There's only one Holy Spirit. And that one Holy Spirit of God works in the same manner for all truly born again believers. All believers everywhere are unified and made to be one through the manifestation and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. This one Spirit indwells all born-again believers, whether they're Jew or Gentile, and thank God for that today. But then number C, one hope. Again, in verse number 4, we read, there's one body, there's one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. You know, hope is something that only God can give unto those who place their faith and trust in Him as their Savior. And when we heard the Holy Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God brought forth conviction of our sin, did He not? And then He called us unto that blessed hope and eternal gift of salvation that only God can give unto lost sinners. You and I share that hope today. And even with those of years gone by, the blessed hope of our sure salvation through faith and acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope today. Amen. And one day, that hope will become reality. Can you imagine what that's going to be like when we're all with him in heaven and we see him as he is, even as we read over in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, where John wrote, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." Amen. "For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Oh, what a blessing to have one hope. But then look at this. Section D, we have one Lord. Now look what he said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Paul now writes, he says, "One Lord." Folks, there is only one Lord, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't serve many lords, but true believers, wherever they live in this world, serve the one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the divine author and finisher of our faith. Listen, it's not Norris Belcher-ianity. It's not Ray Shutt-ianity. It's not Donald Trump-ianity. It's Christ-ianity, Christianity. And the purpose and the goal of every local New Testament, Bible-believing, devil-hating, soul-winning church is to recognize the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not Muhammad. It's not the Pope. It's not Mary. It's not any certain denomination. True Christianity has only one Lord, and that one Lord is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen? No man in any church should ever take the preeminence over our one Lord. The Apostle John wrote about this issue in 3 John. There in verses 9, 10, and 11, he wrote, saying, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." What a sad state it is when some man exalts himself above our one true Lord within the church house and body of believers. There can be no true unity among the brethren without the recognition of the fact that there is only one Lord, and that being the Lord Jesus Christ, which now brings us to light that there is only one faith. Look at this, folks. There is only one way to get to heaven, and that is through faith in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes here in verse number 5, "One Lord, one faith." Every lost man, every lost woman, boy, or girl who sees themselves as God sees them, and they place their faith and trust in the one Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is immediately and eternally birthed into the family of God as one of his dear children, and shall never, no, never have their name blotted out of God's eternal book of life. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And as we read back in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible there said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Listen, Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter boldly declared, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Why? Because as we read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, we look here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. There's one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. But look at this, section F, one baptism. This one baptism refers to our once and forever being plunged, submerged, fully placed into the body of Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God at the very moment that we, by faith, trust and receive him into our hearts as our own personal Savior. Again, the Apostle Paul wrote of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, when he stated, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Hallelujah for the day that we were plunged into the body of Christ through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then lastly, he writes in verse number 6, that one God and Father of all. Here's the pattern. One God and Father of all. Look what he said in verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Back in verse number 4, Paul wrote of God the Spirit. And then in verse 5, he wrote of God the Son. But now here in verse 6, he writes of God the Father and how that we have one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And he describes God the Father as the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And we see here how that our triune God is indeed one in truth, one in essence, one in equality, and he proves that our one God is united as one, even in his very nature and being. Amen. Isn't that great? He is the Father of all. He is supreme and above all. And he is seen through all of nature, as well as throughout all the universe. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. From the deepest sea to the highest star and above, he is above all and through all. And praise be to God, as born-again believers, he is in us all. Amen? What a God! What a Savior! What great patterns of unity we see in our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then finally, in verses 7 through 16, we see the process for unity. There's a process for unity, folks. Look at it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In these verses, we see not only the why of God's divine purpose and plan for sinful man, but now we see the how of God's plan. It was through divine unity within his church body. And he brings all his individual parts together into one body for one purpose. And that one purpose is to reach the lost with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at how he does it. He does it through gifts for the church. Look at this. Verses 7 through 11. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. God has blessed his one body of born-again believers with many diverse members, has he not? He reminds us here in verse 7, writing, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, meaning that God's generous giving of his spiritual gifts and talents is dispersed to every born-again believer and member of the body without prejudice or bias. So then every member of the body has a personal responsibility to use that gift or those gifts and is accountable unto God for what they do with that gift or gifts that God gives unto them. Some people say, but I can't do anything for the Lord. But God says, poppycock. Well, I don't know if he actually says that or not. But here in verse number 7, he has Paul to write, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And that simply means that God enables each and every believer to whom he doles out his spiritual gifts that they might use those gifts to bring honor and glory unto God. Paul then in verse number 8 quotes a passage of scripture from Psalm chapter 68 verse 18 stating how that when he, talking about Jesus, ascended up on high, he, Jesus Christ, now this is the resurrected Savior, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto man. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Think about this, folks. Because our Savior lives today, he has power not only to give out spiritual gifts to those he saved, but he also has the power to enable us to use those gifts for his honor and for his glory. Praise God for that fact. He came into this world as a little baby, born and laid in a manger. He came down from the highest so that he might die upon a cross for your sins and for mine, and then descend down into the lowest depths of hell. And then he ascended back up into heaven, far above the heavens, as the victor over death and hell and the grave. That's my Jesus, amen? And one day, he's coming back to take me home to be with him. And you too, if you know him as your own personal Savior. Now look at this in verses 9 and 10. We read this, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. This simply signifies how that Jesus left heaven's highest to come down to hell's lowest and then ascend back up into heaven where he's now seated on the right hand of the Father, and he's ever making intercession for you and for me as he prepares a place for us there with him one day in heaven. Man, that's something great to think about, amen? And is that risen, ever-living, and ascended Savior, he now continues to give out gifts to men. Even as we read here in verse number 11, where Paul writes, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And notice here how that before we were given the complete canon of scriptures that we hold in our hand from the Lord God, God gifted his church with men whom he had called and used in extraordinary ways, called apostles, so that he might be able to establish a firm foundation for his church. He also provided prophets who foretold of God's promises and announced God's will for sinful mankind. But as God provided his completed word to his church, he then began to use those men who he referred to as evangelists to proclaim God's eternal plan of salvation for all men everywhere. And today, God continues to use evangelists and pastors and teachers to proclaim the mighty works of God and his perfect plan for all men, women, boys, and girls to experience eternal, everlasting life through the finished work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God did all this, folks, for you and for me, so that each of us throughout the ages might be able to come to know him as our own dear Savior. No wonder the Apostle Paul wrote over in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Thank God that we have evangelists and pastors and teachers of the word of God that stand unashamedly to proclaim the message of truth and hope that the world so needs to hear today. And then that leads us to verses 12 through 16, where we see Paul's answer to why God would do all this. Why did God do all these things that he did? Well, look at it. Part number B, it's for growth in the church. Now, I'm not talking about numbers growing a great big congregation. I'm talking about here, and Paul is talking about, as he explains beginning in verse 12, for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, God gives local churches who are truly burdened for the eternal souls of men, women, boys, and girls, he gives them pastors and teachers and even evangelists, not only so that they might hear the gospel and be saved, but also for the perfecting, for the spiritual maturing and preparation for service of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And as believers are spiritually equipped and prepared for service unto the Lord, Spiritual growth occurs within that local church and for the work of the ministry in reaching others with the gospel and for the edifying and lifting up of the saints within that local body of believers. We read of this over in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, which we call the Great Commission. And even in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul wrote to his dear son, Timothy, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." Why? That they might be able to teach others also. This spiritual process of growth within the church is to continue, folks, year after year, generation after generation. Look what he said, till we all, first of all, come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Then secondly, until we all become the spiritually mature child of God that the Lord desires for us to be, unto a perfect man. And then thirdly, he says here, until we all become Christ-like in our spiritual motives, our actions, our deeds. Look what he said, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, that we henceforth be no more children. And children here referring to willfully unlearned in the things of God. Look what he said, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth, that's God's truth, in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Oh, that today you and I would have such a desire as to grow in God's grace and knowledge, so that we might continue to see God's grace for mutual growth within this local, called out assembly of born-again, baptized believers that we call Church of the Open Door. Let's set aside all of our personal desires. Let's set aside all of our differences, and let's just simply ask the Lord to grant unto us a willing heart so as to use the spiritual gifts that he has so abundantly bestowed upon each of us in this church. Just think about what God could do with us, folks, as a Sunday school class, as a local church body, if each of us would simply choose to be unified in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's determine this blessed Christmas season. Let's determine within our hearts today, especially when we think about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul stated in Ephesians 4:3, that we will endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and that we will keep that action constant and consistent and Christ-like in all that we do and say. What a blessing that would be, folks, both to this local church body as well as before the eyes of our lost world today. Folks, let's get busy for God. Let's do all that we can do. Let's endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in our church and in our church family and with ourselves one another. And then let me ask you this. Maybe you're listening today to this lesson and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You know, as we think about this blessed Christmas season, we think about how that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Folks, he gave his Son for you and for me. Now, the majority of the folks I know of in my Sunday school class, they know Jesus as their Savior. But maybe you're listening today and you're not a member of this class. You've not come to this class yet. Maybe you just stumbled upon this lesson today and you've been listening. If you do not know Jesus as your own personal Savior, I beg you today, fall on your knees. Ask God to forgive you of your sin and call on him today and ask him to save you. Will you do that today? God loves you and God wants you to be saved. Father, I want to pray today for this lesson. Lord, I pray, God, that the words of my lips would be pleasing unto thee And Lord, that the words that I've spoken today would speak to the hearts of Christians to help us, first of all, be in unity with one another as we are in unity with you. But then especially, Lord, I pray, God, for anyone that may be listening today that does not yet know you as their own personal Savior. God, please, before it's eternally too late, let them see their need of a Savior and let them call upon you today and ask you to come into their heart and to save them before it is eternally too late. We love you, dear Lord, and we thank you, God, for this blessed Christmas season. Help us, Lord, not to forget the Christ of Christmas, for indeed, Jesus is the reason for the season. Help us now, Lord, to love you and exalt you in all that we do, and we'll thank you, God, for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, thank you for joining us today for another lesson from the Church Internet website here with the Conqueror Sunday School class. Next Sunday, December the 26th, we hope to be back together again right here in Conqueror's Sunday School class in Baker Auditorium. I hope you'll come. Lisa and I have a little gift for everybody we want you to have for Christmas, and we look forward to seeing you once again. God bless you. We hope to see you soon.